Good morning, my brothers, my sisters, welcome friends, those of you who are tuning in today. What a day. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And one way to be glad as a believer is to be in His Word, to trek in the truth that is presented and given to us by God Himself. What a gracious Father to do that for us, and to patiently walk us through the truth, sanctifying us every day in this powerful truth. We are now at Romans chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans 15 now as we begin to study that text, as the apostle does something really beautiful here, as he's been working methodically to teach us all things that pertain to godliness and the Christian life. Those who have been authentically converted to the Christian faith, have been given a faith to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, are set into a family, and that family is called to a certain way of living. And that certain way of living will not be known outside of this truth that is contained in the inerrant Word of God. And so we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to this truth. And so I invite you to really read the text with me, and the title we're going to give this today is The Ultimate Example, and you'll see why as Paul launches in the beginning parts of this particular chapter. Verse 1, Romans chapter 15, the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and do not please ourselves, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Blessed be the reading of the Word of God. What an exercise in Bible study. The Apostle Paul was converted, not of his own choice, but he was radically transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was saved for this purpose. And as God saved him, blinded him physically, and opened his eyes spiritually that he may see the truth, he began to sanctify him and prepare him for the work that we're receiving today. That work is to methodically be immersed in the truth of God's Word. Paul is giving us what God has given him in the Word of God. And now Paul is saying here in the beginning verses of chapter 15 that all of this is not for nothing. This is not just a way to live rightly before God. This isn't something just to get along with others. So the Jew and Gentile, believers who have different opinions on the non-essentials, this is not just a teaching on how to get along. No, this is a teaching that exemplifies Christ. In other words, this is the ultimate example that all of us have to follow, and that is Jesus himself. that Jesus went before us, goes before us, setting the example for every one of us as believers to live to the glory of his Father. And that is the truth that Paul is giving us here as the ultimate example. And so we're going to look at three things. And in these three things, we're going to frame our understanding. Because why does Paul pull so much from the Old Testament? Why? Because all of the Word of God is God's testament. And that is how Paul was teaching and preaching the early church and the churches he was planting in different places, not to mention the church that we're studying about right now, the believers that were in the church at Rome, Jew and Gentile, having these issues that he was having to exhort and confront in love and teach. And he was using the Word of God to do that. And how precious it is to know that all of the Word of God is profitable. And we'll get to that a little bit more. But three things. The first thing we must understand is we must find ourselves living in Christ. So we must live in Christ. Live in Christ. The second thing, we must live like Christ. Live like Christ. That is the example, following his example. And lastly, live for Christ. It is all for Christ. It is all for the glory of God. And so those three things is maybe hopefully a simple way for you to be able to grab on to this whole idea of what it means to live in Christ, to live like Christ, to live for Christ, following the example, the ultimate example that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it all begins with that precious saving work on the cross, the shed blood of Jesus for you and I who have been converted, been confronted with our sin only to be made righteous in Christ alone so that we can be saved by the grace of God and be set in a family and begin to walk out this beautiful example. How much love do we see there in the Godhead? How much love do we see in Jesus himself that he would literally give us an example, that he would do it himself, that he would go before us and show us how to live, teach us how to live, love us through the process, fill us with himself, the Holy Spirit, as we move along in sanctification. He's a gracious Father, and that only happens when we are first found living in Christ. So we're not talking about non-believers here. We do appeal and encourage those who maybe are considering. Maybe God is speaking to you. You feel something. You have questions. But he's drawing you and you are beginning to see the beauty of the glory of Christ. And he draws people, saves them, puts them in this family. And they begin to live in Christ. No longer living for themselves. I thank God that he saved me from living unto myself. And now I have the blessed opportunity to live for him. I still fight my flesh. I still have issues I struggle with. But God in his mercy and grace and by the enabling power of his Holy Spirit teaches me how to live and walks me through the process and is my example. I can look to him to see how I can live. Jesus is that ultimate example. I want us to methodically work through this particular text verse by verse so that we can understand so much is happening here. But essentially, again, we must understand that Paul has brought all of this to the point of seeing Jesus as the example. We are not merely to look at other mature Christians, although that is a good thing to do, and we must do that. The older must teach the younger. We must grow in maturity, brothers and sisters. There are those who stay infantile so long in the simple things, and yet God has so much to give us in the way of the truth to grow us up into maturity. That's what we as parents want for our children. We want them to grow up into maturity. It is no different in the Christian life. And so now Paul says the only way that we can do that effectively is to see that all of this is pointing to Jesus, that he is. He exemplifies everything we need to see so that we can live and not only live to his glory, but also live in humility with each other. Because there are relationships that are at play here. And because of our sin, those things can turn sour. We can begin to cause division. We can cause rancor. We can cause division and fights and all kinds of quarreling over opinions. And this is exactly what Paul is, I think, addressing here. And he's saying, this is not how Jesus taught us to live. This is not what he modeled for us as the church. This is not what he wants from us, the body of Christ. He wants us to see Jesus as our ultimate example and to do what he does, to follow his ways. What did Jesus say? to his disciples, come follow me. And he says that to every true believer. He says, he calls us brother or sister. He calls us and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will do these things in you. That's a great father. That is a great Lord that we serve. And so verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul is now numbering himself among the strong. Remember in chapter 14, verse 14, he said these words, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Paul is basically relishing his freedom, but not to the point where it is causing strife, not to the point where he is putting that personal freedom, that liberty that he's been given in Christ, and using it to beat somebody else over the head and to see, look, how I'm free. No, he's saying, no, we have an obligation. Even we who are strong, even we who understand, hey, nothing is unclean. We are made alive. We are free. There are liberties, but we are even more free to humbly be patient and compassionate. And we are obligated under that freedom. You see what happens now? Now Paul says, yes, we've been given these freedoms in Christ, but not for ourselves. They're freedom so that now we have an obligation to take that freedom. We are not weighed down by those things like we were before. We are now freed and at liberty to love our brother, to help and build up our brother and sister in Christ. That is a different way of living than maybe what you and I are used to in the modern church and the modern culture, because everything seems to be me. What can I get? What does God have for me? But God calls us to something greater. He calls us to live in Christ, to live like Christ. And here we see that Paul, even though he's putting himself among the strong, saying, we are obligated, brothers, to bear with the failings of the weak. And again, this is not weak in a negative sense. This is weak in sensitivity. In these issues, having lived so long not eating a particular or eat meat because of certain things, they may have been sacrificed to idols. These are sensitivities that come in. But Paul says, listen, these are non-essentials. These are not things to divide over. We must bear with each other and be compassionate with our brother and look forward to building them up. And then verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. He says, now, don't take my word for it. Jesus himself did this. Jesus himself was the example for this. And see, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That shame fell on Jesus. Jesus took that on for us. And he's quoting from Psalm 69:9. Psalm 69:9 says, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And Paul understands now, as a fully converted believer and follower of Jesus Christ, that was speaking of Jesus. So he's taking the Old Testament, because everything testifies about God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everything testifies. All of the Word testifies to him. And so Paul is quoting those scriptures. He's saying, this is not my idea. This is scripture. This is the very word of God, that Jesus himself made himself a servant. He took the shame. He took it on so that he could build us up, so that he could save a people for himself and build them up. And then I love verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That is the Old Testament. That through endurance, this is the only way that we as believers endure. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, this is why we are firmly rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. It is very dangerous. It is very dangerous to pick and choose scriptures and passages and take them out of context. It can easily happen. That's why we have to bend to the truth. We have to say, Lord, guard our hearts and minds, because the only way that we can endure is through the Scriptures. And it's the Word of God that guides us, that gives us the encouragement, so that we might have hope. Our hope is not in other truths. Our hope is not in other gospels. There is no other gospel. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? There is no other gospel. There is only one gospel, and that is the gospel that is centered in Christ Jesus himself, the ultimate example. And this is how we begin to find ourselves living in Christ. We know that we are living in Christ if we are living like Christ. Let me say that again. We know that we are living in Christ because every one of us can say, oh, I live in Christ. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I go to church. I serve the Lord. But we know that we are actually living in Christ if we are living like Christ. Living like Christ. Being Christ-like. Being an example to others. Being the hands and feet of Jesus. Christ-likeness. So I love that. He uses the authority of the Word of God to teach this truth so that we might have hope. And brother or sister, we have a hope even today, even in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Nothing can take away the hope that we have in Christ. Amen. We have the hope of all hopes, the hope of glory. Hope has a name, Jesus. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Paul is exhorting and teaching unity and harmony. Those are two things that, I mean, are hard to come by. Why do you think we have so many different churches and denominations and groups and movements and this and that? And no, I have the truth, and no, do it my way. And why do you think we have that? Why? Because of sin, because of pride. But Paul is saying, no, brothers, true believers, unite in the truth. True believers, encourage one another. We have to plead along with the Apostle Paul here. May the God of endurance and encourage grant us to live in harmony with one another. In accord with Christ Jesus. Again, do what Jesus did. He brought Jew and Gentile together, even in the Old Testament. You'll see as he begins to argue here at the end that, listen, those Gentile brothers that you think need to change and have a long way to go, they're saved. They have liberties. They are free in Christ. They have been saved by grace. I planned it. I predestined it all along. Before the foundations of the world, but now in the scriptures, Paul argues, listen, all those people of other nations, those rulers and those people, some of them were going to come. I've planned for many of them to come over and to be grafted in and to be saved. And yes, there are going to be many, many who are going to be judged, but there are those who are being saved. And Paul is setting this up for us to understand how this unity works, even in diversity. And I love what he's saying here. So we see, again, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, not many, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all for the glory of God, my brother or my sister. We are constantly going to be convicted and confronted with that truth because it is something that wages war inside of us, always seeking our own glory. And even as Christians, we fight this battle inside of us, seeking our own way and our own desires. And we seek to create our own voice in a multitude of other voices when there should be one voice. The scriptures here, Paul is arguing for unity with one voice, glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is ultimately what glorifies God, not our voice, but the voice of truth, the voice of the body of Christ coming together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under that authority, and seeking to speak and say the things that are in accord with the truth, with unity. And this is important as we continue to look at this. And then in verse 7, he does something powerful. Don't miss this if you're taking notes. Verse 7 is kind of the hinge pin. It's the one thing that everything else that we are talking about today, even back into chapter 14, beginning of verse 13, all the way out to 23, is Paul uses this verse 7 here in chapter 15 as really the turning point. Everything will kind of turn on this statement here, so pay attention very close to this verse. He says, therefore, Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. The impetus there is welcome and receive the gift that God has given you in your brother, in your sister, in the church. Sometimes we don't value what we have in the church. We value other things more. And yet the church is God's body. The church is the people of God that have been saved to the glory of God. And there's a high price that he paid for that body. And we don't value it. We value other things. We value our own individual experience. We value our own opinions, our own ways. No, God has saved you not so that you can be some Lone Ranger Christian, but he has saved you so that you could be a part of the church, the body of Christ. Many parts, one body, one head. This is what glorifies God. This is what Paul is talking about here. So don't miss that we must welcome one another. He said that before already. We've heard that before. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then he begins to argue how the Gentile they have always been included in God's plan to save a people for himself. And he says in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that's the Jew, "to show God's truthfulness." So Abraham, it was accounted righteousness because of his faith, right? "In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs," like Abraham and Noah and others, "and in order that the Gentiles," non-Jew, you see, now here's what's happening. Don't miss this. This is important, and I really encourage further study, even beyond this sermon. But he says, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." That those who were non-Jews, that don't have the background that Abraham had, don't have the background that others, you know, Jew believers or Jew servants of God, that they would come and understand the mercy of God. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that grips me most, is God's mercy. The mercy he's had on my life. He has been so merciful to me. I don't deserve it. Do you know what I'm talking about? And yet God has been so merciful, and he is still merciful in bringing Jew and Gentile, people from all walks of life, and setting them into this precious family, giving us an example to follow in the person of Jesus Christ. And here Paul is saying, these brothers, these Gentile brothers and sisters have been saved that they might bring glory to God for his mercy, because he says, now he doesn't just say it, he backs it up with Scripture. And that's why it's so important for the foundation, for the basis of what you know to be the Word of God. He says, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles," non-Jews. "And let all, it's almost as if Paul is saying, "and let all of you, brothers and sisters of the church in Rome." And it's akin to me saying humbly, it's about all of you, my brothers and sisters who are watching and listening. All praise the name of God together. Let us all extol him and worship him. These are very, very critical truths for these days. And again, Isaiah even says in Isaiah 11:10, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." So these non-Jewish brothers and sisters were destined to be ruled by Jesus, saved and set in a family, grafted in, and under the lordship and rule of Jesus. And we know the blessing of being under the rule of Jesus, under the rule of the Word of God. And so I love that. Again, taken from Isaiah 11:10. "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." In him, in Jesus. Here Isaiah is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is in the Word of God from beginning to end. The person and work of Jesus Christ, the gift of God to those who are being saved, to those who are being saved from their sin and from their pride and from their arrogance and from their divisive hearts, those who are locked in an addiction, locked in with ideas and opinions that overshadow them and cause them not to be in healthy biblical community and fellowship with God's people, the church. The church isn't just some crazy idea that people came up with. No, brother or sister, the church is God's idea. And Jesus ushered in the church, the New Testament church, with his resurrecting power and resurrected life. Again, exemplifying what it means to be saved, to be born again. He lived, died, and rose again so that we could die to our sin and be saved from our sin and saved to the glory of God. And we would be raised to newness of life and begin to see the example we have right in front of us in Jesus Christ and follow him and do what he says. Not think what we want to think about him, but do what he says to do. Follow what he says, wherever he says to go. And hear in his word, not in some other book, not in some other idea, not online, not on YouTube, but here in his book, he says, you are a part of the body of Christ, the church of God, the people of God everywhere, Jew and Gentile, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And with one voice, we cry out, Abba, Father. And we glorify and magnify the name of Jesus as one church, one body, because we have one Lord, one baptism. What a beautiful truth. And again, kind of reversing a little bit and rewinding a bit, as you see, beginning of verse 8 all the way down to verse 12, Paul is pulling from the Word of God. He's not just saying these things. He is teaching from the Bible. He's teaching from the authority of the Word of God. And he's pulling from texts, like I mentioned, Psalm 69:9, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches, the shame of those who reproach you have fallen on me. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 gives the validity of what Paul is talking about by using the authority of the Old Testament. Some of you know this passage very well. All scripture, not New Testament scripture only, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Notice that. Notice the progression. We are literally being taught, we are being corrected, we are being trained, and our example is none other than Jesus himself. Man, praise God for that. We are being taught, trained, and corrected. And we are governed by the truth of the Word of God. And we are being trained in righteousness, the Word of God says. That the man of God, that means that the true believer, may be complete. Remember, Paul said to the Philippians that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work. And then he closes that section in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, equipped for every good work. And this that Paul is talking about here in Romans 15 is a good work. It's a good work of the Scripture. It's a good work of righteousness. And Jesus is our example. And he's calling us to do what he does. To think of others. To be a servant. Yes, Jesus could easily have taken authority and done whatever, but he was willing to serve, to teach, to be patient, and to build others up. We are called to do the same. We are called to be that example. Remember also, Paul was pulling from Psalm 18:49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. He pulled from Deuteronomy 32:43 and he said, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Brothers and sisters, thank God for salvation. Thank God for saving grace, because we need to be saved from these things. There is going to be judgment. But the household of faith, those true believers, have been saved from the wrath of God to the glory of God. And we have a debt of gratitude to the Lord for this kind of gift that he's given us. And if you can see this, if God is drawing you and your eyes are beginning to open to see the beauty of this truth, then God is doing a good work in you, my brother, my sister. Let us see this for what it really is. And remember, Paul said in Romans 8:28, very familiar verse, and we know that for those who love God, those who are following the example of Jesus Christ, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, the good there is the ultimate glory of God. The good there is for the church to ultimately be forever, eternally with Christ. That is the good. Sometimes we think of that as very temporal and very narrow. He means all these things are good out here. It may be good, it may not be good. Sometimes sometimes you're like Paul. Sometimes you know what it is to be in want. Sometimes you have plenty. But the point of life on this side of eternity is not the good that he's talking about here. He's talking about the ultimate good, the forever kind of good, being with Christ forevermore. That is the reason why he came, lived, died, and rose again, so that all things, in the end, would work together for good for those who are being saved, those who were called. And being called is your call to salvation. What a beautiful, precious, precious truth. In verse 13, to begin to wrap up this whole idea of what Paul is doing here as setting before us the ultimate example that we find in Jesus Christ, he says these words to encourage us, to exhort the brothers and to encourage the brothers in Rome. And I humbly share it with you today as an encouragement. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that's faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I pray that you, believer, would abound in hope, that you would see the precious gift that it is to live to the glory of God, that you would see that God fills those that he's saving, those that he's sanctifying. He fills us with everything that we need. But we must be living in him. You must be living in Christ, living like Christ, and living for Christ. There is no other way. If that's not what's coming off of our lives, something is tragically and drastically wrong. May God help us. May we turn from our sin. May we repent from our pride and truly allow God to unite us and make us a part of that unified chorus that is the church, glorifying the Father with one voice. Paul is saying, you must bear with each other. You must build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Unfortunately, we have more tearing down these days than building up. But that is no excuse. There are those that God is using even today, even in the times that we're living in. He is using those that have been radically transformed by the truth that is contained in what Paul is talking about here and are shouting with one voice the greatness of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unified together with the church of God all around the world, acknowledging the gift that we have, the greatest example that we have in Jesus Christ. He truly is the ultimate example. And I want to close with this scripture. And I want to take you to Galatians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I will go ahead and tell you to turn there. And we'll close with this passage of scripture. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. Well, let me begin at verse 1. If you have a Bible, I know in our notes there you have just a big verse 2. But let me read a portion of this. And I think it'll give us more for context as we understand what it means to really bear with one another. Verse 1, Galatians chapter 6, brothers. Again, Paul speaking to brothers, to believers. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, another way you can see that, is strong, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see the humility there? Keep watch on yourself. Man, that's a good admonition for us, isn't it? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Verse 2, here it is. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is why we have to be very careful when we speak of the law of Christ and the love of Christ. Here, the love of Christ is being fulfilled by the law of Christ. The law is not gone. We see that Paul is not saying he understands what Jesus said when Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. He said, it's man's law that's the problem. It's the problem of division and a lack of harmony due to pride and sin that creates a different law, a religious law, a man-centered law. But God's law is perfect. And Paul here in Galatians reminds us of that. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the love of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Man, brother or sister, that is a really convicting word, but an encouraging word, that we are not left to our own. We are not left to figure this out on our own. We must understand the gift that we've been given to live this precious gift that is the gospel-centered life. And that gospel-centered life means that we will be living in Christ, and we will be living like Christ, and we will be living for Christ. So don't forget, live in Christ, live like Christ, live for Christ, all to the glory of God. Would you bow with me? Let us pray. Father, how can we ever thank you enough for reminding us of how important it is not to be governed by our own emotions and our own thoughts and to yield to our own temptations? That you, Father, have given us the example in your Son, Jesus Christ, to follow. We cannot create these things on our own. But Father, you are a good teacher. And Jesus, as he taught, they called him Rabbi because he taught them how to live and how to follow the example that he laid out for them, Father, and help us to do the same. I pray, Father, that we would not bring reproach on the church, on the body of Christ. Father, help us to be in unity with other brothers and sisters, especially on the non-essentials. We pray this, Father, and we thank you for the church. In Jesus' name, amen.